Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you like a challenge, if you're going analog, you can keep a finger in 1 Timothy 3 and flip over a few pages in your Bible to Titus chapter 1. Or, you know, if you're going digital, I don't know, maybe split the screen, whatever you want. We're gonna read part of the chapter of 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to read part of the chapter of Titus 1, because we're talking about church leadership, specifically our church's leadership, because as I've told you before, as you probably know, we're not part of a denomination. We're a non-denominational church. We're independent. So our elders are the top level of authority in our church. There's nobody above them. There's no bishop. There's no presbytery. There's no council. There's nothing. The buck stops with the elders of this church. And so it's important who the elders are, because they're the final authority in our church. And so we told you that one of the things in the past year that the elders of our church have become convinced of is that God wants there to be some more elders, that he's got some more folks in our congregation that he wants to be part of that. And that is a back and forth process. It's not a vote. You don't put your name in the hat and then we all vote on people. Nor is it, you know, that the elders decide, it's like, okay, Todd and I decide we'll put our kids on the elder board and Tim will put his friend on the elder board or something. Like, you all nominate people. That's how names come up. We're going to ask you. I'm going to do this series through the end of January. Starting in February, we're going to ask you to nominate people. Based on everything you've heard about our church and about elders, we're going to ask you to nominate the folks you think, oh yeah, this person would be a good elder. Anyone that gets nominated by three different people, then the elders will go talk to them, even see if they're even willing. And we'll start this whole process. We're going to talk today about some of the qualifications. We'll look into all that. Once everybody agrees, yeah, okay, like they seem like what God's doing, then we bring those folks back to you and say, okay, here's what we think God is doing. Now you pray about it. You tell us. It's this back and forth that's going to go on. And again, I think I've told you, we're starting now. We won't have new elders till Easter. It's this long process that starts with us talking about, as we did last week, like, why do we have elders? Why are elders in charge of the church? What in the world is an elder? Where does anybody talk about that other than, like, you know, in Mormon Wives or some crazy show like that? What? And so we talked last week, why do we have elders? And I told you, because it's totally normal in the world of the Bible. It's still totally normal in most of the world. In Jesus' day, if you went to any little village, I think probably anywhere on the planet, there would have been elders running that village. If you went to a town, there were elders running the town. If you went to a synagogue or a temple, there were elders in charge of that. There were elders of tribes, elders of countries. I mean, even the Roman Senate is really a bunch of elders. It's the oldest male in these very important, very rich houses. This is how the ancient world worked. It's how they were organized. They were organized on families. The oldest guy is the elder. He's in charge of that family, and he comes together with the other groups of oldest guys, and they're the decision-making body for everything in the world. There's nothing surprising about the fact that the church has elders. What is surprising is that there are qualifications to be an elder, and there's a job description to be an elder, because in the ancient world, there's no qualifications. It's hereditary. It's just the oldest guy in the family. That's the elder. And the job description is you make the decisions. When the decision has to be made, you call together the elder. I mean, that's it. What's weird in the Bible is that there are qualifications to be an elder, and there are job descriptions. So next week, we'll tackle job descriptions. This week, qualifications. Who should be an elder? Because again, we're going to decide that together. We're going to go back and forth. We're going to figure out, okay, who does God want as elders in our church? So there's two passages that have qualifications for elders. Paul writes to two pastors. Timothy is the pastor in the city of Ephesus. Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete. And one of the things he's going to tell both of them is, hey, you need to appoint elders in your church. It shouldn't just be you as the pastor making all the decisions. You need elders. And we talked all about that last week. You can go back and listen to it if you want to know what's going on. But let's read with me now 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the first 7 verses. Then we're going to flip over to Titus 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 9. So follow along with me, 1 Timothy 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach. Faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Flip over a couple pages or a couple screens, depending on how you're reading it. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer managing God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So, those are the passages. That's what Scripture says. This is what an elder must be like. So, the moment you've all been waiting for, the elephant in the room, right? Can women be elders? Sorry, ladies, calling you an elephant. I realize that's not a nice thing, but bear with me. So, I mean, that was not an issue in their world. It's a huge issue in our world. Can women be elders of the church? Because nowhere does it ever say elders have to be men. It's never commanded that elders must be men. It's never forbidden that elders must be women. But everywhere in the passage, it is assumed. I mean, you read it. He. I mean, even like a husband of a wife. Like, he. Everything. I mean, it's even worse in the original language because the original language has gender in all the words. Everything is masculine or feminine in the languages of the Bible. Everything in here is masculine. He. Overseer. Again, there's these different words. You saw overseer here. You saw elder and talking to Titus at one point. We talked about pastor, teacher. There's a bunch of different terms. They all basically are referring to the same office in the church. Overseer, elder, like, these are all masculine terms. Every pronoun in here is masculine. It's never commanded that only men can be elders, but it is always assumed. So we have two options for what's going on. One option is that we just take it at face value, that Paul is saying exactly what he means. Paul is saying, look, I mean, he doesn't have to come out and say it can only be a guy. It can only be a guy. The only way you can have he and husband and all these things, we just take it at face value and say, yep, only men can be overseers. That's why Paul says he, that's why everything's masculine. We're just going to take it exactly as it says. The other option is we say, well, maybe Paul is just speaking to his world. In his world, by definition, an elder was a guy. Again, it's the oldest male in the household. When Paul writes this, only men are going to be elders. That's just the reality of the world he lives with. The question is, what would he do in our world where that's not a reality? And it's fine for women to have authority. And we don't know. We have to try and read his mind. So when we lived in Africa, Christina hadn't been born yet. Nicholas is my older son. He's 10. Christian is my younger son. He's 5. And the whole time we lived in Africa, I told Nick, here's one rule, okay? This is what you got to remember. If there's a fire, get your brother and get out. If anything happens in this apartment, if there's a break-in, if there's a fire, if there's an emergency, get your brother and get out. And what I meant by that was, don't go back and get your Legos, because if you know my children, you know they would be sorely tempted to save their Legos. Don't go back and get your computer, which if you know me and my children, you know we would be sorely tempted to go back in the fire and get our computers. The only thing I want you to get is your brother, and get out. Masculine, singular, get your brother, one person. 5 years later, we live in Singapore. Christina's been born. Now Nick's 15, Christian's 10, Christina's 4. Okay. What was my command to Nick? Get your brother and get out. So if there's a fire, right? It's masculine singular. So if there's a fire, he should leave his sister, right? Because that's what I said. Get your brother and get out. No, of course not. Why did I say masculine singular? Get your brother and get out. Because that's all that existed in that world. When we lived in Africa, the only thing he had was one brother. And so that's how I phrased the command. Was I forbidding him from getting, if we had seven children, was I forbidding him from getting the other six? No, of course not. They just didn't exist. Another possibility is that Paul is just speaking to his world. No one in his world is going to make a woman an elder in a church. It's not going to happen. It just isn't going to happen in his culture. So of course he doesn't talk about that. One of those two is true. Either he does mean only men can be elders, and he doesn't command it, but it's totally assumed, and we should just take it at face value. Or he talks about men being elders because in his world, only men would be elders. He didn't write about women being elders because women wouldn't be elders in his world. Paul will tell Timothy in another one of his letters, get my parchments from Troas. Not get my books. Does Paul hate books? Does he not want books? No, books don't exist. There are no books. There's just scrolls. If there had been books, I'm confident he would have said, get my books and bring them. There aren't. There's only scrolls and parchments. So that's what he said. One of those two is true. And you can go to other places in Scripture and find lots of evidence for both of those different possibilities. If you just flip back a couple verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to 2:12, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. If we take that at face value, okay, a woman can't teach and she can't have any authority over men, then no, there's no way a woman can be an elder. Now, there's good reasons not to take that at face value, but we're not doing 1 Timothy 2. We can talk about that another time. But again, you could take that and say, well, see, look, women can't be elders. If you flip back even further to Judges, Deborah is ruling Israel. That's what it says. If we take that at face value, clearly women can be in charge. She's in charge of all of the, she's either in charge of the whole country, or more likely, she's in charge of several of the tribes. But she absolutely has authority over men if we take that at face value. There's good reasons not to take that at face value. But again, you can go to the scriptures and find evidence that would support either of these positions. That nope, for whatever reasons, God has said only men can be elders, or absolutely women can be elders. It just wasn't true in this day and age. So they didn't talk about it, just like he doesn't talk about books, because books don't exist. He only talks about scrolls. Either one could be true. But you've got to make a choice in a church. We can't say in the church, okay, well, women can and cannot be elders. You have to make a choice in policy. You have to decide, okay, this is how our church is going to do it. We do not despise churches that make any other decision than ours. This is not a central teaching of the faith. It is not crucial to salvation. But you got to make a choice. So our church holds that only men can be elders. So when you nominate people in February, you're nominating guys. You're not nominating women. Why? Why do we? I mean, we acknowledge it could be either. Why do we go with this? Let me give you two reasons. And they're not the only reasons. And I'll tell you more about that as we go along. Look down at verse 8. So we read verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy 3. That's about elders. In verse 8, he starts talking about deacons. Deacons are another office in the church. And we're not talking about getting new deacons, so that's why we're not going into this. But Paul talks in verse 8. Here's the qualifications for elders. Now in verse 8, we have the qualifications for deacons. Look in verse 11. In the same way, the women. So when Paul talks about deacons, which again is masculine, The word deacon is masculine. There is a feminine version of it. He doesn't use that. He uses the masculine version. When he says they must keep a hold in verse 9, it's a masculine pronoun. They, plural, men must. And then in verse 11, he talks about women. When he talks about deacons, he knows that what he has said only applies to men. He specifically adds something about women. Now, folks, when he says the women, we don't know whether he means the deacons' women, i.e. their wives, or the women deaconesses, right? Which comes first, deacon or women? We don't know. This could be the women who are deacons. This could be the wives of deacons. In DCC, we hold it to be women who are deacons. So we have male and female deacons. But when Paul talks about deacons, he recognizes that what he has said is only about men. And he specifically talks to women. He does not do that when he talks about elders. Like, we're trying to read Paul's mind here. Why is Paul only talking about men? Is it because he's saying that's true, it can only be men? Or because that's just the way his world works? At least when he talks about deacons, he does recognize that I've only talked about men here. I need to say something about women if I want to talk about them. Now, that is not a smoking gun. It doesn't prove anything. It's just evidence. Because elders in his world will only be men. Deacon means servant. There are male and female servants in his world. Like, it makes total sense that he would speak about men servant and women servant. Like, that totally, this is not proof that, oh no, Paul means only men can be deacon. But it is in the passage. I said we can go to other passages and get evidence. We don't have to go to another. This is in the passage. When he is talking about qualifications for church offices, we do know in his mind he recognizes that he's only talking about men. So that's one thing we look at and say, okay, maybe Paul does mean just men here. The other reason we do it, and this is a far more important reason, because as I said, there's evidence on both sides. In our church, our leadership errs on the side of caution. It is much more important to us that we act out of obedience than that we act. So on our elders, when we make a decision, we must be unanimous. That is as awful as it sounds sometimes. So I'm the longest serving elder. I've been an elder since July of 2012. This is my 14th year being an elder in the church. When I became an elder, this was church policy. Only men can be elders. Every one of us on the elder board, we inherited this policy. None of us made this policy. If we're going to change it, we must be unanimous. Because there are definitely years I've been an elder that I thought, we got to change this. We got to get rid of this. This is awful. Wow, most years I'm so grateful for it. I am so grateful that we do not act until a bunch of very different men all agree, oh yeah, that's God. Oh, absolutely, God wants us to do that. Like, it takes months. And some of you have been very frustrated by this in the past, I know. It takes us months to make decisions because we pray and we pray and we pray and we talk and we talk and we pray and we pray and we pray until we're all convinced. For us to change this policy, we must all be convinced that it should be changed. And we're not. Now, we're not all convinced it's true. Like, there's six guys on the elder board right now. You can line us up in a continuum. From only men can be elders to, oh, women absolutely should be elders. There are men on the elder board that think only women can be elders. There are men on the elder board who think absolutely women should be elders. And there's men in between. And in the 14 years I've been an elder, I was trying to count up. I'm not sure. There's somewhere between 20 and 25 guys have been on the elder board. Same thing. Huge spectrum. But we do not all agree that, yes, God wants there to be women on the elder board. And we err on the side of caution. So that's the policy that we inherited. And we're going to stick with that until we are convinced the Lord wants us to change. And now let me add a couple things that we are not saying with this policy. Right? Only men can be elders. That's our policy. It's not doctrine. We're not saying, oh, yes, this is truth in the church. We're saying both these things could be true. There's good evidence for both. We got to pick one. This is the one we pick. We are not saying that women have no role in leadership. Remember, I told you the Ephesians passage, there's four different positions that God gave to the church. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastor teachers. Pastor teachers, that's the elders, we think. And those are the ones we have to appoint, and those are the ones we're going to ask you to nominate. That's on us as far as we see scripture. The other three, apostles, prophets, evangelists, that's on God. And God can absolutely raise up women apostles, women prophets, and women evangelists. And you find them in scripture. There's a woman named as an apostle in scripture. There's women named as prophets in scripture. There's no woman named as an evangelist, but there's only one guy ever named as an evangelist. Philip the evangelist in Acts 21, if you remember that. So there's only one person ever called that in scripture. I am confident. I have seen it happen in this church. God has raised up women as apostles. Women who have said, hey, we need to do this, and they've started things. God has raised up women as prophets to say, hey, this is what God's saying. We need to come back. Some of you are here because God has raised up women as evangelists in our church. We are not saying women have no place in leadership. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, that's on God, and he can do whatever he wants. But appointing elders is on us. And so we're going to be more conservative. When we're not sure if this is okay or not in scripture, we are going to go with the more conservative. We're not saying women have no role in leadership. And folks, we're not even saying we're right. There's a lot of good evidence. There's a lot of people way smarter than us that come down on both sides of this issue. We have talked about this in the time I've been an elder. We have talked about this three different times. Because again, we don't agree. Like the deity of Christ, yeah, we've never discussed that on the elder board. We just agree. That's just a reality. Salvation in Christ alone, we don't got to discuss that. That's just doctrine. We've talked about this three separate times because we don't agree. We are not claiming that we are right and this is truth. We could be wrong. We're not saying this policy will never change at Dunwoody Community Church. We're saying right now, God has not convinced us. And there have been times on the elder board when there has been someone who is 100% certain women should be elders. 100% absolutely certain that women should be elders, but he has not been able to convince the rest of the elders that that was true. One thing that I am so grateful for in our elders is that we pray more than we talk. We spend half our time talking to God and listening to God before we ever talk and listen to each other. This is something we pray about and ask the Lord. The Lord has changed our minds on things. There are things that all six of us, with six now, it's been up to nine at different times. All the guys on the elder board thought one thing, and then one day somebody came to a meeting and was just like, oh, you know, guys, I just have this sense. And they'll share something. And we won't agree with them, but we'll pray. And we'll pray. And we'll pray, and we'll pray. And eventually, over months, yeah, we all shift. There comes a day when we all say, yep, yeah, we agree, you're right, God wants that, that this needs to happen. So far, that hasn't happened. I'll go again. There's guys on the elder board that absolutely think women should be elders. There's guys on the elder board who think, no, for whatever reason, scripture commands only men to be on the elder board. We recognize we could be wrong. We recognize that one day that might change. But for the moment, this is where we stand. We are not sure, and so we go with the more conservative approach. We go with the thing where we're, I am confident that appointing men to the elder board is not wrong. We're not confident about women. It could be. And if this changes in our policy at some time, wow, there's a score of women in this church I would nominate to be elders. Like in terms of all the other qualifications, there are plenty of women in our church who could be elders, and I would have no problem as a senior pastor sitting under their authority. But this is where we stand right now. Like, this is what we believe the Lord has said to us, and so this is what we do. So when you nominate people come February, you're nominating men to be on the elder board. Now, there's one more that actually is controversial, although it doesn't sound like it in the translation I read. It's in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, and it's in verse 6 of Titus 1. It says an elder must be faithful to his wife. If you're reading another translation, it probably says something else. It probably says something like husband of one wife. Literally, he says three words, one woman's man. Three words, one woman's man. If you're going to take that literally, it means that an elder must be married and he must be married to his only wife. So he cannot be single. He cannot be divorced. He cannot be widowed. He cannot be remarried. He cannot have multiple wives, which while illegal in the Roman Empire is true in other parts of the world, right? That would be the strictest interpretation. The other interpretation is the way this translation does it. And what we feel is true on our church is that this is not about his station in life. This is about his personality. That this is, we would say, a one-woman man. That he's talking about sexual fidelity. That an elder is to be monogamous. He is to be committed to his wife. There's not to be any question that he is going anywhere else. He is completely faithful to his wife. And we'll talk more about why that is in a minute. So, okay, a 35-minute sermon. 26 minutes later, we have dealt with the two controversial issues. Let's talk about the good stuff. What should elders be like? When you're going to nominate people, what are the things you could think of? There's actually 17 little qualifications in both of these lists. They're almost identical. Sometimes they use different words. Paul says he must not be be addicted to money. And then when he talks to Titus, he says he must not go after sordid gain. Basically, it's all the same thing. So I've put these into four categories that I hope will be easier for you to remember as you're thinking about, okay, who do I want to nominate? As you're praying, who's the Lord want to have be new elders in our church? The first thing is that elders have to be men of good reputation. And that's true inside the church and it's true outside the church, because Paul uses words like blameless and above reproach. And I don't think he means sinless. I mean, Paul, the apostle of all people, does not think men are sinless. I think he's talking about like this is their reputation. These are men in the church that are like, oh yeah, absolutely, this guy's above reproach. There's no question about his integrity. There's no issue about his life. He is absolutely someone above reproach. It says they've got to be hospitable, right? That they should be known. They should have a reputation in the community. He even says that at the end to Timothy in verse 6, in verse 7. He must have a good reputation with outsiders. Elders need to be men who have good reputations. They are upstanding people in the church. And the church has to know that, and the outside the church has to know that. Like that it's not true that you can't just come to church and look good and then go out and do whatever you want. You've got to be known as of someone of just outstanding moral character. You've got to be known as someone with a good reputation by Christians and non-Christians. Right? Even the non-Christians, the folks you work with who think you're crazy to be a Christian, but they acknowledge your honesty, they acknowledge your integrity. First thing an elder has to be is someone of a good reputation, both inside and outside the church. Second thing an elder has to be, and you need to help me because I need a better word here than this, but I couldn't come up with it. They need to be men of moderation. And what I mean is, think about in our world, where are the places that we get tripped up? What are the things that control us? Where are the places that we get addicted? Right? Drugs and alcohol, substance abuse of some sort, money, possessions, right? We're addicted to our stuff, hoarding. We're addicted to having more. We're addicted to shopping, wealth, and sex. Pornography, affairs, whatever it is. All three of those get mentioned in both lists, like verbatim. Greed. Money. You cannot be someone who is going after money, that money controls you. Alcohol. You cannot be someone that alcohol controls you. And sexual fidelity to your wife. You cannot be someone that sex controls you. And I would include pornography in that as well. I mean, I don't think that's just sex. That's sexuality. An elder, again, what's a better word than moderation? An elder has to be a man of moderation. He can't be controlled. He can't be controlled by his appetites. He can't be controlled by his desires. He can't be controlled by alcohol. He can't be controlled by money. He can't be controlled by sexuality. Like those things disqualify you as an elder, Paul says. That these need to be men of good reputation. They need to be men of, again, if you've got a better word, I'd love to hear it. This is one of the very few times I wish we had two services so one of you can come up to me and say, oh, Jeff, the word you're looking for is this. And then I can use that in the second service. And everyone's like, oh, that's a great word. Where'd you get that? It's like, oh, it just came to me. I don't know. So good reputation, men of moderation or whatever better word we come up with. Gentle. Did you see that? They need to be not violent, but gentle. They can't be overbearing. They can't be quick-tempered. They can't be violent. It comes up in both these things. Elders are to be gentle, gentle people. Now, let's be careful here. Not wishy-washy, right? Gentle doesn't mean you have no opinions. Gentle doesn't mean you just do whatever. Jesus describes himself as gentle, calls himself humble and lowly. He's a gentle person, but anyone who spent 5 minutes with him knew he was not wishy-washy. Okay, so I'm just going to brag on one of our elders now, and I'll apologize to him later. Bob Hart is one of the most black and white people I know, right? I mean, when Bob's trying to figure something out, he studies it, he goes after it, he deep dives in it, he comes to an opinion, and he holds that opinion tenaciously, right? When Bob thinks he's figured something out, then he's convinced he's figured it out. But what he says every single elders meeting when we talk about something is, guys, I know I could be wrong. I am absolutely convinced that this is true, but I know myself. I know I could be wrong. You've got to tell me if I'm wrong. You've got to show me because I know myself. I know I'm a bull in a china shop. I know I could be wrong. I think that's what Paul's talking about, right? Not that you have no opinions. That's not gentleness. Gentleness is humility. That you're not violent. You're not angry. Yes, I'm firmly convinced this is true, but I'm not going to ram it down your throat. I'm not going to overwhelm you with volume and win an argument because I can. I mean, that sentiment, guys, I know I could be wrong. Those are the kind of men we want on the elder board. Like, yes, you want people who are convinced they are right, who are convinced they are doing what is right and good and what God has called us to. Oh, but we know we're not God. We know we make mistakes. We've made mistakes in the past. Wow, have we made mistakes in the past? Elders must be gentle, not overbearing, not violent, not argumentative. People who understand, yeah, even though we hold things tightly. I mean, we are trying to have the Lord's church trying to do God's work. We want DCC to be everything God wants her to be. We absolutely want to get it right. But we know ourselves. We know we could be wrong. We know we need each other. That's one of the reasons why we have to be unanimous. One person can't just decide and overwhelm everybody else. We all have to agree. So that's three. Good reputation, men of moderation, gentleness. The fourth is they've got to have a proven track record. Like they've got to have proven they can do this job, both in the faith and in the family, before we ever appoint them to be elders. So we talked about this a little last week when I said, hey, you look at Ephesians 4, who's already doing that? Who do you know that's building people up? Who do you know that's bringing people to maturity? And Paul talks about that here too. He says, you know, they can't be a recent convert. They need to have been in the faith for a while. They need to be someone who's able to teach. That's true in both cases. They need to be someone that holds firmly. Let me actually read it. Verse 9 of Titus 1. They must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught so they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Like people who become elders in the church, they need to already be doing that. They need to already be men who are engaging in doing ministry, who are engaging and encouraging people, the stuff we talked about last week in Ephesians 4. But they also need to be able to do it in their families. Now, isn't that interesting? Not their businesses, their families. They need to be people who lead their families well. Because, as Paul says, if you can't manage your family, how are you going to take care of the church? Because we're a family. The skills that make you good at business, those aren't necessarily the skills that are going to make you good in a family. mean, they can be. I'm not saying, you know, being good in business disqualifies you. But what we're looking for is men that have a proven track record in the faith already. Like, we see them doing these things, and they have a proven track record with their families. Like, they lead their families well. They lead their children well. Now, we all know our children make their own decisions. You can't control that. But they lead their children. And that word has to do with age. It's talking about little kids, right? In their world, I don't have any children because my youngest is 18. She's not a child. She's a young woman in their world. These words are connected to ages. When their kids were little, how did they do? How did they do as a dad? How did they do raising them? Those are the kind of men we are looking for on the elder board. So those four things, men of good reputation, men of moderation. Again, they're not addicted. They're not controlled by anything. They're gentle. And they're already doing this stuff. Like, you can see it in their families. You can see it in the church. That's your homework for this week. I gave you homework to pray for last week. That's your homework for this week. Who are the men that you think, oh yeah, like, oh yeah, he fits that, absolutely. Those are the people you want to nominate. Those are the people that we want as elders. And as we close, because again, I don't ever want the sermon just to be information, and wow, have you gotten a lot of information. Look at 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. That word aspire and that word desire, they're incredibly strong. Like, they're really powerful world. The word desires is often translated long for or even lust for. The word aspire means to grab a hold and not let go. Like, these are really strong words in Paul's language. He's not just saying, oh yeah, you want to be an elder, that's great. He's saying, oh, you absolutely should want to be an elder. That is so important. Like, you could translate the desire is a noble thing to say, like, that is the most important thing in your life. Now that's, I think that's really interesting. That Paul thinks people who look like this, that's what we should all be desiring. We should be desiring to be this sort of people. So laying aside the question of whether women can be elders and, you know, whether you could be an elder or not in this church, are these the sorts of things you aspire to? Like, is this the kind of life that you're looking to lead? Because Paul says it should be. These should characterize all of us. Now, of course, the Christian life, it's one of maturity. It takes time. We're not all there right away. But this is the goal. These are the kinds of people that God's Spirit is trying to mold us into. Are these the things you value? Are these the things you're shooting for in your faith? Because they should be. These, again, I break them into four categories. There's other ways you could do them. But having a good reputation, that should be something we care about. Being people who aren't controlled, aren't addicted, don't have outside stuff that has power over us, that should be true of us. We should care about that. We should be people who are gentle, meaning we're not violent, we're not overpowering. Again, it has nothing to do with whether you firmly believe something. It's how you act towards others when you firmly believe something. Gentleness should mark our lives. And we should be already doing this stuff. You should be able to look at our families. You should be able to look at the stuff we're doing in church and saying, oh yeah, that's absolutely the kind of people we want to be. As I pray for us, as I close, as I commit you to think about the men that you want to nominate as we come into this, be thinking about yourself as well. Like, could we nominate you? Again, setting aside the question of whether women can be elders, does your life match up to this? Because it should. That this is the goal, Paul says, of what our lives should look like. So I'm going to pray. We'll close as we always do by taking communion. I mean, we always want to come back at the end to Jesus. So I'm going to pray, then hop up, go to any of the four corners, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat. We will take communion together, and then we'll close out in song. So pray with me. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for giving us job descriptions and qualifications. And I so appreciate that you have laid out for us, okay, this is what you want to look for in elders. And I so appreciate that this is a great checklist. You know, I in looking at these over the past week, I've seen things about myself. I am an elder. And I've seen things about myself that I thought, would people say that about me? I'm not sure. Maybe I need to make some changes. Maybe I need to pay more attention. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for us in Dunwoody Community Church that you would be speaking to us over the next few weeks about the men you want to nominate. You know who it is you want to bring on the elder board. I pray, Jesus, you would make that clear to us, that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds as we think about these qualifications, as we think about these types of people. Who are the men you want us to nominate? And I pray, Jesus, you would use this in our lives as well, that we would be these kinds of people, that we would be marked, you know, that everybody in this church would fit the qualifications to be an elder, because we all desire to look like this. And Holy Spirit, you have to work that in us. And so we pray that you would. So now, Lord, as we wait in line to get the elements, as we sit, as we take them, we pray that you will nourish us. I think about what the ancients used to say about being nourished on the body and blood of Christ through the Lord's Supper. And so we pray, Jesus, that you will meet us here now and do that for us. We pray in your name. Amen.